I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but today, like, it's just striking me so hard, like, this thing works. The gospel works in real life. The word of God works in real life. Prayer works in real life. Worship works in real life. So if there's somebody here today that you're trying to get from point A to point B, and you're trying to figure out how to get there, those disciplines, they work. They work. It's like an apple a day keeps the doctor away kind of thing. It's silly till you realize you need fiber and all the nutrients and all those things. And just because you've heard it for a while and it seems old-fashioned doesn't mean it's not true or does not have merit. And so prayer works, worship works, the word works. Amen? Amen. This thing works. I am so grateful. Faith, I love you. You know I do. And I always enjoy worshiping with you, always. No regrets, living with intention. Let's read our passage first, just to remind ourselves. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, Philippians 3:12-14. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And today, the thing the Lord impressed upon me is really about forgetting, straining, and pressing, but in a very specific way. Several weeks ago, a friend of mine went to heaven, and if you have known a strong believer to go to heaven, in that season of grieving, parsing through with the Lord, there is actually so much clarity around some things that is actually refreshing. Has anybody ever experienced that before? Where you just, it's almost like the visual I see is you are living along with a bright light for the kingdom. That bright light gets moved to the other side of the veil and you're like, but the word says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So the closer you are to that epicenter of grief where that bright light has been just shifted to the other side of the veil, the more brightly the light of the Lord as he's near shines on everything around that space, right? Where hearts are broken and missing that person. And corners get lit up, dusty corners. Truths that were trivial now become substantial, and you see them in a different light. And so when my friend went to heaven, his name is LaShawn, and he's the guy who technically produced the first album I recorded with the record label Motown. And so, you know, you record, the process of recording an album is an intimate one. And so, of course, I took my husband along because I'm like, I don't want to be kicking it in a studio with some guy for hours by myself. So I took EJ, and we just got to know this guy, and he happened to have been so successful that I didn't expect him to be so nice, but he was so nice and so kind and loved the Lord so much. I mean, he had honestly written songs for like Michael Jackson and Whitney Houston, so I was just happy to be in the room. But you get in the room, and this guy is just like, he loved Jesus like unapologetically and out loud. And through that process, we got, EJ and I got to know his wife and kids, and we've just been in close relationship since then, because it's like music brought us together. But we would go, whenever we were in LA, we would stay at their house, and we just, you know, you do life with people. And several weeks ago, he went to heaven, only 41, so it was a shock to everybody. But there were some things that just started coming up that you never think about until somebody's on the other side of the veil, that the Lord shows you, like, now pay attention to this. And one of the things the Lord gave me clarity about was just how LaShawn is clearly a believer. Everybody knows he's a believer. I mean, even the people he worked with on the secular side were at the memorial service talking about, he said he was going to get me in church, and here I am. I just got saved, and da-da-da-da-da. And it's just like he lived that life so out loud that people were drawn in. But then he lived every moment fully as a believer. He's a guy from Jersey who was loud and hood, and it's just like, comes in the room like, da-da-da-da, and it's like, oh, gosh. Here comes the loud one. But he lived every moment out loud like that. And then the other thing that I realized is that he left, somehow he figured out how to leave drama behind him without leaving people in his wake. Does that make sense? He left drama behind him without leaving people, actual people, in his wake. People were valuable to him, but he did not keep the drama up. And that's what got me to thinking. Nobody in this room could say anything bad about this man. There are stories of people in the business taking advantage of him, stealing money, and I can't tell you any story about that. I don't know any of the details, because even in private, he felt he knew how to leave drama behind without leaving people in his wake. And I thought, Lord, that's what I want to have no regrets about when I get to the end of this life. I want to have figured out how to leave drama behind without leaving people in my wake. And what does that look like? The Holy Spirit then started highlighting for me, because you know everything the Lord teaches through people, he usually teaches to people first. He started highlighting to me some stories that I've been retelling in counseling for years, over and over again, tending to some memories. And I thought, I actually, by the end of this life, Lord, on this side of earth, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to look different. There was one time there was some conflict happening in the studio around us, and I asked LaShawn, I said, oh my goodness, like, what's about to happen? He said, oh, I'm not going there with them. He said, there's no middle ground. If I go there with them, I go all the way back to Jersey. And I thought, well, what does that mean? And I'll never know. I'll never know, because there's no middle ground. He's like, no, I have to do this thing all the way with the Lord. All the way with the Lord. And so when I think about our scripture, and I think about the fact that we are in the age of oversharing, overanalyzing, think about social media and how when it started and Twitter started, it was like, well, this morning for breakfast I ate so. Tomorrow for dinner I think I'm gonna make so. But we are in this season of just consuming, 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 and regurgitating, regurgitating, regurgitating. And it's like, wait 1 second. Because this scripture is also about focus. When Paul says, before that, he's talking about, look, I've done things. Even the things that are good things, I'm counting it as loss, because what I'm actually doing is I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm straining forward. I'm pressing toward a mark. And It's a fine line that the Holy Spirit has been showing me, but it is, there comes a moment of maturity when we realize that God is writing my story. He's writing my story. And the only things that get to make it in are the things that are part of what he's doing in my life. There are, I'm sure everybody can attest to it, things that have happened in my past, things that I've done, things that people have done to me, and somehow the Lord is saying, hey, it's time to let those things go. It's time to forget what lies behind. There are some things we don't have to rehearse anymore. There are some abuses we don't have to rehearse. Trust me, I'm a person who believes in counseling and getting the help we need. But there is also a line where we don't have to carry that baggage anymore. And I don't know who that's for, but there are some things, there are some memories being tended to, and we don't have to tend that garden anymore. Right? There are some things that we've done. I'm so glad when Donna Boone said it this morning, I was like, oh my goodness, Holy Spirit, you are really saying some things to us today. There are some things that we have done that we don't have to rehearse anymore. When you meet a new person and they compliment you, you don't have to go all the way back to that horrible thing. You can actually let it go and let the Lord write your story. Forgetting what lies behind. We don't have to tell stories that make us shine. Because you know they said that, but I kept my salvation and I told them. It's like, we don't have to do that either. Forgetting what lies behind, it's so interesting because it turns out that the only thing that's gonna matter, the only thing that's gonna last when everything else is as rubbish is what has built the kingdom of God. Not our tiny little ones, not the things that have built our self-esteem or have built the story of being a victim or any other story, any other kingdom, rubbish. The only things that are gonna last are the things that have built the kingdom of God. Everything else, rubbish. Straining, we're straining forward. That word means stretching to reach. And it's so interesting because I often think, probably because of the culture that we live in, we tend to, I think, see Christianity as a passive experience of us receiving and us following along. And we are receiving, we are following, but it is way more active than we often portray. This verb, straining, think of straining. Think of straining. The easiest way to forget is to be straining. To be pressing. If somebody's handing me something and I just casually grab it, that's different from straining. This gospel is so good, we're straining. Like, this gospel is so necessary, we're straining. We're pressing, stretching to reach, pursuing with a goal in mind. When Paul says pressing, he's got games like the Olympic Games in mind, and there is an actual goal, a person at the end that he's straining for. If you don't realize that the goal is Jesus, the mark is Jesus, that's where we're pressing, forgetting what lies behind. We're straining, we're pressing forward, because who wants to run a race without a finish line? Not me. Not me. I am the type of person who hires a trainer and they say, okay, five more, five, four, three, two, okay, five more. Like, nope, you said five more, so I'm done. That was my finish line. I don't play those games. Tell me for real how far I got to go. I don't like that. I need a finish line because I have given my all. And of course, that's the point. They're like, yeah, you got more, and I know it, so push on. But who wants to run a race without a finish line? And our finish line is in the form of a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven to walk this earth, draw us to him, sacrificed his life, and was resurrected that we might follow. What a finish line, right? I was thinking about this and just needing a biblical example, and the Lord led me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And this is the last that we know of letter that Paul is writing before he goes on to be with Jesus on the other side of the veil. And he's writing to his son in the Lord, who he's poured much into, taken around, you know, the ancient world, preaching the gospel, and he's poured so much into him. And he's reminding him of all the things, like think of how the things you would say to a child if you knew you were going to heaven soon. All the important things are coming out. And he says in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I thought, oh, he's encouraging him, like, Timothy, don't be timid kind of thing. And I thought, well, why would Timothy be timid after all of this time? But I get it, because shockingly, as much as I have to stand before people, I'm always terrified. Always like, okay, Holy Spirit, yet again, I've come undercatered, and I will be needing you to bring the meal. Whether it's singing, speaking, or whatever. And so then the Lord led me back to the story of Timothy. And we hear first about Timothy in Acts 16:1, and it says, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now consider that for a second. It's like, we don't know all the details, but in that day and age, it was the Jewish father who taught the Jewish sons the word of God. And his father is Greek. So he doesn't have that. He doesn't have that same experience. And now he's attached to this apostle who's taking him everywhere. And Paul's practice is to start in the synagogues, wherever he goes. So he's going to go to a new city over and over again and start the ministry in every city amongst Jewish men. And he has not been taught that way. Man, that could kind of make you feel undercatered, yeah? Like you've not come with as much as everybody else in the room. And somehow, Paul is saying, listen, God actually didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you one of power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind can also be translated as discipline. God gave you this discipline. God gave you this sound mind. It doesn't matter that you didn't have a Jewish father to give it to you. God himself has given it to you. And that makes it enough. And somehow I hear in that, forgetting what lies behind, We're straining forward because Timothy, you've got a lot to do, and he does. He goes on to be a great leader in the church. Forgetting what lies behind, I'm going to tell you right now, the only thing that you need to bring forth from the past is that the Lord says is a part of the story that he's building for your life. Because if you notice, even though others may not have considered it, it wasn't culturally considered valuable. But in verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. It's like, and he goes on to talk about later how they taught him the scriptures. Then that's good enough because it's the story that the Lord built for him. And straining forward, forgetting what lies behind, he could have told it from the perspective of, I know your dad is a Greek, dot, dot, dot. But instead, he tells it from the story of the Lord, like, God gave you a mother and a grandmother who taught you the scriptures. And look, you don't have to be afraid. Interesting how that angle gets told in this culture that is very much a patriarchal society. And Paul, who had all the right teaching and all the right cultural status, is the one doing it because he knows, listen, forgetting what lies behind, we're straining forward, we're pressing forward. Everything else behind, apart from what God says, is a part of the story that he's building for our lives. What could have been shameful is reclaimed as glory for God in Timothy's life. That's the only thing that gets to go forward. Does that make sense? Only those things that tell God's story in your life for his glory are the things that get to go forward. Everything else, rubbish. What if, so interesting, I've been having to read, you know, when you have toddlers, they do things over and over again. You buy all these books, and in 2 months, you'll only read two over and over again. And then in the next 2 months, you'll find another favorite two. But right now, for a while, I could only read about Noah and the ark, and I was just like, teach me, Lord, teach me, as I read this story over and over again. But we've been lately in the story of David and Goliath. And it was a total mom fail at first because I teach my kid and read, like, I went old school and I have like a felt board with like, you know, because these days we have amazing VBS. When I was growing up, Sunday school was felt boards, okay? That's all we had. You had a story on a felt board. You didn't have, you know, an elaborate, like, archway to walk through when you came into VBS. And so I have felt boards and, you know, Bibles and picture books. And we were talking about David and Goliath, and of course, my son was like, I want to hear the story of Goliath. And I was like, ugh. Mom fail. No, you do not want to hear the story of Goliath. You want to hear the story of David defeating Goliath. I was like, good job teaching the word, Janice. Because then, of course, my son, which I was like, I should probably pay attention to this as personality. But he's like, let's pray for Goliath. And I'm like, okay. It's like, Lord, what do I do now? I don't want to crush his little compassionate heart, but how do I tell him it's over for Goliath? But I've been in David and Goliath for so long, And you know, you stay in it so long and you think you're so above it because you're tired of hearing it, and then the Lord uses it. And the Lord reminded me, what if David just over and over again rehearsed the story of defeating Goliath? Where would we have the Psalms from? There's so much more that happens that God tells David's story. So much more, in so many more ways, that Goliath is literally the tip of the spear. But what if he only rehearsed? And then, you know, I had to come out of the fields and take my brother's lunch. And they're over here scared and criticizing me, and I'm the one who has to go over here and take my slingshot and defeat Goliath. But you know, praise the Lord, all for the glory of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? What if we only had David and Goliath? What if we didn't know the power of God in our mistakes, through his mistakes with Bathsheba? What if we didn't understand that it was okay to worship with your everything when you come into the presence of the Lord? What if we didn't understand that a man can have a heart after God and then have some sticky issues as a father? It's a whole story that glorifies God, not David. Whether he told the part about his brothers being disrespectful or, you know, trying to diminish the anointing on his life, or he told the part of the story where, that's okay, I defeated Goliath. There's so much more to strain for. And clearly the Lord had an arc of the story that he wanted to tell us about himself, right? So what do you need to stop babysitting today? What memories has God actually given you victory over that you just keep retelling over and over again? I don't know about you, but I want to get to the end of this earthly race with no regrets when it comes to what I carried with me in the journey. Speaking of David, then fine. If all I need is a slingshot and some pebbles, let me just have that. Let me not carry everything with me. Because it's so interesting, because we have free will, sometimes people just decide to carry everything right up to the gates and come to the gates winded for no reason, like, barely made it, Lord. And he's like, you didn't have to. You could have dropped that a long time ago. So if it was done to you, if you did it, and the Lord has given you victory, what can you leave behind? And as a reminder, the easiest way to identify or to figure out how to forget what lies behind is to strain forward. It really is to strain forward, to press toward the mark, to press, to see our Savior at that finish line, knowing that that's the goal, is that the closer and closer I get to him, I look more like him, that as I sit in worship and behold his beauty, I'm actually transformed from glory to glory. The more we press, the more we strain towards the Lord, the easier it is to forget what lies behind. I don't know about you, but I definitely want God to tell my story for his own glory. And the only things that make it into that story, the only things that I'll be rehearsing over and over, are the things he's highlighted for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, thank you, thank you for your word and the treasure that it is. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us everything we need, like your word says, to live a holy and righteous life. You don't set a standard so high and then leave us to it. You don't even dig a well with us at the bottom and throw us a rope down. You literally threw a rope down, climbed down it, invited us to get on your back as we climb up. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word where we can see you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that as we read your word, illuminates who you are and leads us into all truth. We thank you, Father, for the good plans that you have for us, for a hope and a future. We thank you that you've given us every single thing we need to follow in your way as disciples. So, Father, I pray that this word would sink down deep and that it would be like, since it's one of those like time-released pills where it just keeps hitting us and hitting us later like, oh, right, I didn't even realize I was doing that there. Would you show us, Lord, as we strain towards you, as we press toward you, would you show us what can be forgotten? And would you give us the strength and courage to trust the story that you're writing and leave everything else behind? Teach us how to leave the drama behind without leaving people in our wake. Help us press toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.